Okay, and I have a special person to introduce to you as our guest speaker today. Naomi Dempsey is going to be bringing us the message, so you can come on up, Naomi. Give her a round of applause. I'm going to tell you a little bit about her. Naomi is an insurance salesperson at Aflac. So if you need any insurance needs taken care of. And she's also the children's librarian at Madison Public Library. So if you have any children's book questions, she's also a great person to ask those to. She serves and works in our community. She is a strong leader. I admire Naomi a lot. When I think about you, I think about the scripture that says, may your roots grow down deep, because that is what you are an example of. And so I really admire you. I also admire that you're authentic and you can keep things real. And you're also really fun to laugh with. Has anybody laughed with Naomi? Yeah, she's a good one to laugh with. So we are just honored to have you give us a word today, and we thank you for serving in this way. Let's give her one more round of applause, okay?
Wow. Wow. Do I feel special? Thank you. This morning as I was practicing or thinking about this, it flitted across my mind that Anna was going to introduce me. And I thought, oh, it's always, it's so sweet, but it's also kind of embarrassing when someone introduces you. And I thought, you know what? What would God say if God gave our introduction? How would he introduce us? How would he introduce you? And what would he say about you? And what would, because he loves us so much. And I feel like Anna loves me, and I just so appreciate that. And she's so sweet and was so sweet and generous with what she said about me, such kind things. What would God say when he introduces us? And I just, that just kind of came in my mind, and I thought, wow, I hope that you would well think of that and think of all of the wonderful traits that you have and how God would introduce you. And that just was kind of warmed my heart this morning. I'm going to talk about love. God loves us so much. And I don't know, I feel like I love people a lot. And I love all of you, and you know that I'm pretty partial to little kids, too. So I'd like to start today with a few quotes that I found from some experts on love. The first one is from Carl, age 5. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on cologne and they go out and smell each other. And I thought, yeah, that's right. And how about Chrissy, age 6? She says, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Generous. Or how about Mark, age 6? He says, love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and she doesn't even think it's gross. But then there were a couple that were a little deeper than that. Billy, age 4, said, when someone loves you, they say your name different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. And Rebecca, age 8, said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over to do her toenails anymore. So my grandpa does them for her all the time. Even when his hands got arthritis, he still does it. That's love. And I just think how tender those little innocent hearts are. And they see what we do, and they see what love is to them. And, you know, I bring these things up because when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said in Matthew 22, 37 to 39, and you guys can repeat it with me. This is such a well-known verses. But he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not going to talk about anything earth-shattering today. I'm not going to talk about anything you haven't heard. Just a reminder that God put on my heart. Jesus said that the most important commandments are to love God and to love others. These are not standalone commandments. You can't love God without loving others. And you can't love others truly, really, without loving God. Love is an action, something we do or for somebody or something other than ourselves. God is a spirit. He doesn't need our kind, loving gestures. We can't touch him or see him. We have no way to physically show him love. So God places people, our neighbors, in our lives who do need our help and support. And that's how we show him that we love him, by how we treat others. We love our neighbor as an active way to show our love to God. Now I look out at all of you, and I see people who are easy for me to love. You look a lot like me. You're wearing similar clothing to me. You live in the same geographic location as me. You're in a reasonably close economic class to what I am. You have many of the same social habits I do. We speak the same language. Most of your ways are familiar to me. We share a common faith belief. We have similarities that make it easy for us to love each other. You are definitely my neighbors, even though you're sitting awfully far back. But what about people in our lives who are a little more challenging to love? How about that person who doesn't speak English? Or whose skin and hair look quite a bit different from ours? What about the person that lives in their car or in a tent encampment, who doesn't shower regularly or has a drug problem? Or the teens struggling to fit in or feel good about themselves? The person who came from someplace else, that outsider? What about people who have different political views from me? Surely, God doesn't expect me to love people who don't even believe in him. The Muslim, a Buddhist, an atheist. Can I love them? Throughout history, Christians, people, all people, have been good at loving themselves and those they feel are like them. But sometimes we have trouble loving those who aren't like us or realizing just who our neighbors are. In Luke 10, verse 25 to 37, story of the Good Samaritan, I'm getting ahead of myself, but an expert in the law asked Jesus what he needed to do to receive eternal life. Jesus had the man give his understanding from the law. His answer was the very commandments we're talking about this morning. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that was right. If he did those things, he would have eternal life. But the man asked, how do I know who my neighbor is? Don't each of us ask ourselves that every day? We evaluate situations, and we consider if people involved are our neighbors. Now I'm going to paraphrase the rest of as I have the first part of this passage, but the rest of it. We all know the story that Jesus told to help the man understand who his neighbor was. There was a guy traveling. Just a guy minding his own business on his way to Jericho. When he was ambushed, beaten, robbed, and left for dead. Then there were a couple of other guys. They were Jewish leaders. But don't let that let you feel like you should get off the hook. Each of those guys saw the man on the side of the road desperately in need of aid, but neither of them stopped to help. In fact, they both stayed about as far away from him as they could while they passed him on the road. Then a third guy came past the man. Now we know he wasn't a Jew because Jesus told us he was a Samaritan. He wasn't from around there. He didn't follow the customs of proper religious people. The third guy saw the injured man along the road, and instead of walking past, he stopped. He gave the man aid. He triaged the injuries. He put him on his donkey. He took him to the closest good, clean inn. He paid the innkeeper to watch over him and give him further aid if needed. And he also gave his pledge to pay any extra that might be incurred to assist the injured man to health. This guy was a good dude. Loving actions speak louder than words. I don't think any of us get up in the morning and think, I'm not going to be a good neighbor today. At least not consciously. Why do we treat others in a non-loving way? I wonder if we don't trust that God has enough love and blessings to go around. Some of you are parents, so those of you who are, think back to when you had your first child. Your heart was about to burst with love for that little baby. You did not know that there was that much love in the whole world as what you felt the first time you held that little miracle in your arms. And then time went on. A few years passed, and you found out that your family was going to grow again. You might have found that your precious little angel wasn't terribly excited by the idea of adding another member to his perfect little family. In fact, his little brain was just afraid that there would not be room for him if there was another baby for you to love and take care of. Maybe even you as a parent thought a little nervously, how will I handle another child? Or, I love this child so much. How will I love another child as much as this? But then the new baby arrived and you found that your heart grew as well. And that there was more than enough love to go around. And no one got less love. And at first, your older child may not have acted in a loving way towards their new sibling. He may not have acted very loving to you as a parent. But he learned to trust that you still loved him just as much. And you cared for him just as much as before the new baby came. And he learned to trust you through your actions. God is infinitely more capable of loving us and having enough love and blessings to go around than we are. We can trust him. He's been there our whole life. We can trust him. Matthew 7, 9 through 12 says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you when you ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. See, it's restating that greatest commandment. Love the others as yourself. Okay? So do what you want them to do to you. It sums up the law and the prophets. God knows that we do our best to give our children good gifts when they ask. We're made in his image, and he loves to give us good gifts, and he does all the time. We treat those we love with good gifts and good attention, just like our Father does. But why do you think we still often mistreat or ignore people, our neighbors, who need our loving attention? Might we be afraid of something? Do we lack trust in our good Father? What is holding us back from showing love? Do we fear that the other person might end up better than we are in a worldly sense? Do we fear that God will love them more than us, than me? Do I fear that the other person will turn around and hurt me if they have help? Do I fear somehow that God will run out of blessings? Do I fear that I won't be loved when I'm in need? God's actions and blessings to us should have taught us that we can trust him. We don't need to have fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. I've heard it said many times that we are God's hands and feet, and we want to be God's hands and feet. Hands and feet are action parts of the body. Galatians 5, 13 to 14 says, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Serving, when I looked up the meanings of these words, serving is doing something for someone else, attending to their needs. When the word humbly is added, it means attending to another's needs without pride or arrogance. And then the verse adds in the word love. What does that mean? Certainly it's not the ooey-gooey feeling of love that we see portrayed in books and movies. We're back to love your neighbor as yourself, fulfilling the whole law in just one word. That is a heavy word. But what is love? Let's look to the Master Love passage, 1 Corinthians. Paul's teaching, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's teaching on love. He talks about what love is and what love is not and how it fits into the rest of our life. 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 1, says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Wow, those are some impressive things to be doing. Speaking in tongues, prophesying, understanding all mysteries, and knowing all knowledge? Having a faith that can move a mountain? I don't see that happening any day soon. Giving all my possessions to the poor? All of those things are impressive things. But Paul says that they mean nothing if they're not done with love. He doesn't say good things can't be done without love. He just says that those good things don't mean anything if they aren't done in love. I remember when my husband Doug first became saved. He was on fire to save others. He was on a mission. He didn't know what he was doing. He was very bold, and he was very excited, and he knew what people had to do to be saved, and he wanted to get them there. He was following the law and reasoning, and the problem was he didn't have any finesse. He was a glanging cymbal, let me tell you, and he was letting people know, but he was missing the love. He was following the rules, but not the heart. Like Paul is saying, without love, his attempts to help the lost around him were not effective. Okay, you say, what is love then, smarty pants? Starting in verse 4, Paul tells us what love is and what it is not. So in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So sometimes it's easier to start with the negative. So let's start with what love is not. Love never is envious. It isn't proud. It doesn't brag. It isn't self-seeking. It isn't easily angered. Love doesn't keep track of wrongs. It does not rejoice in evil. It doesn't fail. Goodness. I look at this list, and I see a lot of things we can easily fall into doing. Keeping up with the Joneses comes to mind. Our society is built so heavily on envy. Envy's lifted up as a motivation to succeed. When I started selling insurance, that was the first thing that they encourage us with. Boy, if you do well in your insurance sales, you can buy a boat, you can buy this fancy car, you can get all of these things that you want. Okay, because when you're successful, you can have everything you want. You can buy whatever your neighbor has. And when so much envy is placed on us, if you're not that successful, sometimes you fall into the idea that, well, I can just take what I want from my neighbor as a thief and steal it. Marketing is based on envy, showing what others have. They use famous people, famous athletes, someone who's super healthy, somebody younger, prettier. It makes us want to be like them. So we must have the product or service that they're promoting in order to be like that. And how will people know if we what we have if we don't brag a little? I mean, bragging puffs us up and makes us feel good. It's actually a way of self-seeking or self-promoting. Another issue that's on the list. The boxer Muhammad Ali is famous, as he said he was the greatest boxer of all time. And he was a great boxer. But he was a great self-promoter as well. Facebook and social medias are often used for self-promotion. Society loves us to be using their platforms to show off our great selves. As the old saying goes, you got to look out for number one. And aren't we number one? I remember in high school, our chant was, we're number one. We're number one. This can even include showing others. If nobody's noticing that you're number one, you might even go on Facebook or Instagram and remind them. You know, this can show others even how holy we are, including like maybe there's a Bible verse that you want to put out there that makes you feel, you know, like you're doing things right. Or maybe there's a photo of a Bible study or devotional you're reading. I mean, it might remind others to dig in too. Or it just might make us look good. How easy it is to be offended on social media. I mean, and look at all over society today. Rather than look for ways to come together or work together to solve a problem, it's very fashionable to become offended and just go to opposite corners of the situation and glare at one another. Or worse. And it's not just on social media that this happens. It's a huge problem in real life situations too. Whether it's politics or any host of current event topics, people are picking a side and stepping apart. Which brings us to pride. Pride's a sneaky one. We don't have to buy anything or really even say anything out loud. We can be prideful in our heart and our mind without anybody even really knowing. I believe every person in the world struggles with pride in some area or another. Pride says, I know I'm right. My belief, my thought, my action is the correct thing to do. And anyone who does it different from me is wrong. This often leads us to treat others as less than when they think or do something differently than us. When we treat others as less than, we are dishonoring to them. Another thing on the list that love never does. When we reduce another person's culture to the only parts that they share with us, we dishonor them. When we're not willing to learn more about new people in our midst, we dishonor them. When we aren't, when we gossip about a friend or a family member, we dishonor them. When we complain about our boss, we dishonor them. When someone makes a choice that we don't agree with and we judge them to be wrong, we dishonor them. I once had a neighbor who kept a journal with all the wrongs that her children did against her. And once she wrote them down, they didn't get erased. That isn't an example of a loving action. Keeping those wrongs in our heart keeps us from forgiveness. Unforgiveness of others keeps us from being forgiven by God. Matthew 6:12 says it depends on how we forgive others as to how God forgives us. Eric mentioned it last week. We recognize it from the Lord's Prayer. The verse says, and forgive us our debts, our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors, or those who sin against us. These unloving ways to treat others look like the world's responses to things. Very normal responses. They seem to be part of human nature, worldly nature. We all struggle with them. It is easy to respond by thinking of oneself first, to be prideful. Looking at all these problems with love, it just makes a person want to throw their hands up, give up. But that's on the list too. Giving up isn't a loving response. With a little effort, love can win. We can focus on the loving actions listed and not the unloving actions. When we are more aware, we can prioritize the positive responses rather than the negative ones. Let's look at what love does. Love always is patient. Love is kind. It's full of joy when the truth is told. Love protects. Love trusts. It perseveres, doesn't give up. It hopes. Can we say we have these traits? Are we patient? Are we kind to others? Are we protecting of others? Do we trust others? Do we trust God? Are we hopeful? These traits certainly test our resolve. Let's think of a few different situations. A child who tends to do what they want and not what they're told. Even as they begin to grow older, they resist maturing and perhaps develop poor habits or dangerous pastimes. Are we patient with them? Do we continue to give them opportunities to improve their behavior and stand by them? Do we retain hope in them? Or the friend who struggles with an illness, do we assist with chores or help with transportation when needed? Perhaps bring meals? Encourage them when they're sad or suffering pain? Or this one. Do you protect your spouse when you really want to just blast them about that misunderstanding or that difference of opinion that you're having when you're with your friends sharing coffee? What about that young family you see in the grocery store at the end of the day, struggling to pick up milk and bread and get everybody back to the car without any major injuries? Do we give them an encouraging smile or encouraging word? And then there's that angry, lonely child who spends a lot of time on their own because their single parent is busy working. Do we get to know them? Do we invite them to play with our kids? Make a meal for that family? Or maybe the third world village that needs a well so families don't have to walk 5 miles a day to a seasonal water hole to get water. Do we send finances? Can we join a mission opportunity? And have you thought of the girls and boys that are caught in sex trafficking? Can we be more aware of our surroundings? Learn what signs could tip us off to somebody that's in a bad situation? There are so many examples of ways our neighbors need a loving response to a situation they're dealing with. When people think of you, do they think of these loving characteristics? Do they think of someone who is trustworthy, patient, kind, hopeful, protecting? Would they say that you stay calm, are humble, can be relied on? Or do they think of a person who shows the characteristics of what love is not? More worldly characteristics. Do they think of a prideful braggart, self-promoting, envious, angry person, someone who is rude to others and holds a grudge? Paul goes on in chapter 13, verse 11. He says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." Let us put those childish, unloving ways listed in our passage away. Let's focus on being more mature and sharing the love of Christ with all of our neighbors, near and far away, through our actions. We cannot show our love for God without loving our neighbor. We have seen that Christ taught that all people, like us or not, are our neighbors. We've looked at what love is and what love is not. I was really surprised to see how many times we're taught to love each other and are reminded that loving others fulfills the law, that it fulfills God's commandment to love him. Let's review some of them again. John 15:12, Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Then just a few verses later, in John 15:17, Jesus says, "This is my command, Love each other. In Romans 13:10, Paul says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Again, those same words. Galatians 5:13 and 14, which we have said, but I like this one. Serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. In 1 John 4:19 and 20, again it says, we love because he, Christ, first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they haven't seen. And 1 Peter 4:8 and 9 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. When we love, it covers our sins. It covers our mistakes. It repairs those relationships. I have a final example of a way to love our neighbor from an expert. 4-year-old little boy. He had a neighbor next door neighbor, an elderly gentleman, who had recently lost his wife. And upon seeing that man crying, the little boy went to the old man's yard. He climbed up into his lap, and he just sat there. When his mother asked what he had said to the neighbor, the little boy said, nothing. I just helped him cry. Actions speak louder than words. Sometimes the perfect example of love is a silent, reassuring presence. Sometimes we just want to help your neighbor cry. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your loving ways, how much you love us, and how your command is for us to love one another. Lord, I ask that you would help us to put away our prideful selves. Lord, I speak to myself above all when I speak about that. With all of the worldly ways that we so naturally come up with when we have a response to situations, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to capture our thoughts and to put your desires for us first. That you would help us to be patient, to be kind, to persevere, to be protective, to be trustworthy. Lord, we just ask that you would be in our midst, open our hearts, and help us to show your love to our neighbors, those who look like us, those who don't, those who sound like us, those who don't. Lord, throughout your world, our neighbors live all over. And so we just ask that you would help us to see them and see their needs and help where we can. Lord, we ask it in your precious name.